Dr. Ed Hallowell has a book called Worry, Hope, and Help for a Common Condition. Look at these words. Excessive worry is an exhausting and dangerous problem for millions of Americans. People who worry a lot suffer, as do the people close to them. Some people worry so intensely that worry becomes much more than an annoyance. It hinders their work, their personal lives, or both. A recent survey of primary care physicians in the United States reported that at least one-third of office visits were prompted by some form of anxiety. Furthermore, over a course of a lifetime, at least one in four people, some 65 million individuals, will meet the criteria for one or more of the medical conditions called anxiety disorders, treatable disorders defined by the presence of debilitating worry. Like high blood pressure, excessive worry can make you physically sick. It can even kill you. As Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic said years ago, worry affects circulation, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the heart. Now, how many of you heard that, and now you're more worried than you were 2 minutes ago? You're worried about your worry now. Yeah, I mean, this is a funny thing because worry, many of us, I mean, how often if you grew up in a family system like this, my mom is just a worrier. And we actually take on an identity as the worrier. And if there's worriers in the family and there's not non-worriers in the family, the worriers get mad at the non-worriers for not holding up their end of the worrying. You ever been in a dynamic like that? And I like what Hallowell says there about the fact that not only do those who worry suffer, those who live with those people who worry suffer too. Because worry, literally the German word for worry is Wurgen, which means strangle. It means to strangle. Worry strangles us, doesn't it? And I think the key to dealing with worry is to acquire the knowledge. First of all, you have to start with some degree of a knowledge base so that you can have the tools in your toolbox to deal with the inevitable causes of worry. They're going to come all of us at some time or another, but also so that you can understand that worry is a challenge you can manage. It is not a condition that you are powerless over. Because I do believe that many of us think, that's just, I'm wired that way. Yes, you may be more wired than Alfred E. Newman for worry, right? You may be. But that does not mean it's not a challenge that you can learn to manage. Dr. Hallowell says it is like blood pressure, and like blood pressure, it can be managed. And look what he says in this equation. Here's the equation. Here's where all worry comes from, this equation. Heightened vulnerability plus diminished strength equals worry. Worry at some level is almost always a byproduct of that equation. I'm more vulnerable than I used to feel, and my inner resources are not commensurate to my exposure. You see? And it's an interesting thing because many of us ask the question, why does anxiety disorder seem to be on the rise? Why more than ever? Well, when you see, it feels that way. I don't know the numbers particularly on this, whether it actually is, but it does feel in our elementary schools on up that anxiety disorders are just through the roof, that it definitely has something to do with this. And do you think that technology affects that equation? It does. Because we are now open to more information than ever before. Information overload tends to increase our sense of vulnerability. Right? I mean, something happens on the other side of the planet and you know about it now and you can comment on it now and people can comment on your comments and like and dislike. And it diminishes our sense of strength as well. I believe, this is my addition to this, because we've been so spiritually distracted, we're not ready for what we're facing. So it's a multiplier. We actually, in many ways, we don't have the depth of thought to really think through things now. I mean, how technology has affected our attention span. And so not only are we exposed to more of what is happening around us, we don't, as a culture, have the emotional depth. You know, I grew up in an era when football players played on grass. Anybody grew up in that era? And they didn't get hurt. You know, they didn't pull a muscle and had to be out for 6 weeks on IRR. You know, and you know, I know, get off my lawn. You know, I sound that way. But many of us look at this and go, why? What is it? What is it about us anymore that we just don't feel, this doesn't feel like we're able to deal with stuff like we used to be able to deal with. And part of it is this increased vulnerability and the decrease in spiritual resources, character, soul strength. It's a multiplier, I believe. It's a multiplier, I believe. Look at this. Look at this. The levels of anxiety. Level one, we worry about the stuff. Anybody have any stuff here you're worried about? You know, if I told you right now, you know, we just wanted to really help you value what you should value tonight. So we instructed our guest services to team to just take their keys and just go down the side of every car in our parking lot tonight. Just so you know to value what you should really be valuing. Some of you, your noses would start bleeding if that were true, right? You would, no, I would. So we all have stuff that Solomon, in all his glory, would be blown away. He would look at our lives and he'd go, how did you become king? How did you become queen? I mean, he would look at our closets and our garages and our, how did you get all this? I've been to the temple. And Solomon's temple wasn't this temple that's in the temple now. But, I mean, we have houses in our community that are as big as the temple that Solomon built. It's amazing. It's great. But we worry about the stuff. And then level two is we worry about the stuff tells us we need. Have you noticed the progression that's happened in your life? Things that used to be wants aren't wants anymore. What are they? They're needs. Right? And there's this escalation of what used to be a need or what used to be a want is now a need. And what is a want today will be a need tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera. And then that goes to level three of anxiety. We worry about what the stuff we needed tells us is going to happen to our stuff because of the world's stuff. So not only do we have the vulnerability of all of our stuff, but the world has some real serious junk going on, right? And when you mix that all together, it is not at all a surprise. Are you with me on it? Is it a surprise that young people are struggling with anxiety? I don't think it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet. The laborer would be someone who did not have much in that era, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Right? How many of us, we find ourselves worrying about things, we worry about stuff. And Solomon says this in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So the more we have access to the information of reality among us, if we don't have the spiritual soul resources to handle that, well, it's not a mystery that we have created a concoction of anxiety. Right? I mean, we have created a perfect storm of anxiety. So let's look at this formula again. Heightened vulnerability plus diminished strength equals worry. The opposite is true. And that is decreased vulnerability with increased strength is peace. Now, if you're taking notes, write that down. Because this is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is part 8 of our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus has said, all of you who feel very vulnerable, very beaten down, very spiritually bankrupt, my kingdom has come and you are going to be resourced. You're going to be resourced so much that you don't have to store up treasures on earth as a way to kind of falsely protect yourselves. You don't have to do that as a pseudo security. You're not going to have to do that. What you can do is you can store up treasures in heaven because you realize your eternal walk has already started. It doesn't start when you die. You're in the eternal kingdom now. You live in that kingdom now, not when you die, now. And as a result, it's your Father's world. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. And what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is, go back, guys, go back. What he says is there's decreased vulnerability. Why? Our Father who fills all the space around us, hallowed be your name. The Father who is always present. This is my Father's world. Anybody remember that old song? This is my Father's world. That's really one of the threads that runs through the Sermon on the Mount. You don't realize it because sometimes you feel very vulnerable, but actually, as we'll see tonight, the Father knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And you're much more valuable than sparrows. That's amazing. And then increase strength. I'm going to empower you with my presence, the inner righteousness that sets you right. And you'll never, walking in this, you'll never have an experience of strength and resources like you'll have when you're walking every day with me. Look at these words. Matthew 6. I'm going to go back to verse 24 to link it to last week, because unfortunately in our Bibles we have some of these divisions, right? So in the New International Version it divides the sections up into one about store up treasures and another one about do not worry, but actually it's one flow. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That's why some of us are worriers, because intuitively we know we're trying to serve both. We know that. Our souls are telling us, you're trying to be the exception to the axiomatic law. You cannot give your heart to God and anything else. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now stop there for a minute, because if you read this like I do, you're thinking of martyrs who were starved and beaten to death. He knows that. He actually tells them later, some of you are going to suffer deeply for me. So this is not a promise. Give your life to me, he's saying, and it is going to be smooth and easy. No. There are going to be times where you wonder if you had a misconnection, a miscommunication from heaven. But he says, overarching your life is this eternal provision, this eternal promise. Don't worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his GQ splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, and that is a very distinctive word, it's people who have chosen to shut God out of their life. He says it makes sense for the pagans to run after all these things, because they know I'm on my own. There's no Father looking after me. I have shut him out. I'm on my own. And so it makes sense. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom. That means his rule. The kingdom of God is the present rule of God. So seek first. Here's what you can control. Is God in everything I do? I seek your rule. I seek your authority over me and his righteousness. Anybody here who's been with us the previous 7 weeks, is it possible that someone knows what Greek word that is? It is the Greek word dikaiosune. He says, you seek my rule in everything you do. You live immersed in the reality of the Father who fills the space around us. And you seek to bring his righteousness into your life. He'll set things right. That's all you need. Everything you face in life, you'll have the resources to deal with that, which is what he gets into at the end of the sermon when he says, a storm's going to hit your life, and if you're smart, you'll do what I say, and you'll be ready for the storm. And the storm won't blow you over, because you'll be built on the rock of these words. You'll have the resources you need. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that if you're having trouble paying the bills, that you should just say, oh, God's just got everything under control. I'm not concerned at all. I don't have to go to work. No, he's not saying that. You have to work. Birds have to fly around, right? They have to fly around. But what he is saying is this. Don't reduce your life down to stuff. Don't reduce your life down. Look at the ones he gives. Food, reduce your life to that. What you will eat or drink. Now, many of us here don't have to worry about our next meal, but we're worried about whether we're eating too many carbs. And we're worried about, you know, whether there's too much protein. Or we're worried about, you know, and it's good to be concerned about those things. But don't reduce your life down to a protein shake. I mean, like, this is the biggest thing going on in your life? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Don't do that. Then he says, don't reduce your life down to fitness. Don't worry about your body. Some people, I mean, I follow a lot of fitness people on Instagram and Twitter and stuff. I mean, it's their life. That's great. You're taking good care of your body. We all ought to see our bodies are the temple of God, right? And a place to house God's presence. But don't reduce your body down to that. How many of you, you get a mole and you are in a panic? Because you know you've got some terminal illness. All right? I mean, just it's crazy how we reduce our lives to this. And by the way, after tonight's message, you may need some help because your brain now has made so many anxious-ridden neural connections, one sermon's not going to change your life. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Okay? You can go ahead and just get up and walk out because you're wasting your time if you think this sermon is going to change your life. My dear friend Dr. Gary Sweeten here, he has a thing called automatic negative thoughts, ants. And you know what it takes to rewire the ants in your brain? You have to have your brain rewired, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But some of us, we're just, oh my gosh, this whole fitness thing, whether we just have given up or we focus on it so much. Look at this one. He says, don't reduce your life to fashion, what you will wear. Again, most of us don't have to worry like the rest of the world does whether we're going to have shoes or not. But we orient our lives, we reduce our lives down to the latest thing, and we got, I mean, that's great. None of these is bad. Look, I think if he were alive today, I think he would say this, football. What creative way your team will discover to lose again. You know, don't worry about that, people. If you're worried about that, I know some of you are. But I think he would say phones and Facebook. And friending, and he would. I think if he were alive today, he would go into all these things where you go, why are you reducing your life down to that? You know, I came and I am giving my life on your behalf. And so don't let these things take captive. If the sun sets you free, what did we just sing? You will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. I read this week, the U.S. Department of Agriculture said every year the average American will eat 1,996 pounds of food. I didn't know that. If you went into a room right now that had all the food you eat in a year, you'd start worrying, wouldn't you? You're like, there's no way I'm going to be able to pound all that down. There's no way I'm going to be able to pay for that. Get this. That is, on average, 42,000 pounds of dairy, 14,000 pounds of beef and poultry, 7,000 pounds of butter and fat. Now, if you went into a warehouse and all that's sitting there, you'd just start worrying, wouldn't you? But how do you consume all that food in a year? How do you do it? One meal, one day at a time. What does he say? So one of the surest ways to not reduce your life to stuff is just reduce your life down to one day at a time. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And when you can pause like that and see God in just today, not tomorrow. Worry is an interesting thing because worry will cause you to suffer once or twice. Worry will cause you to suffer once if what you're worried about doesn't happen. And worry will cause you to suffer twice if what you're worried about does happen. So you suffer twice for that. So it's an amazing thing how it can get a grip on your life. And Jesus says, yet your heavenly Father is right here. He says, basically, I'm standing here. Would you acknowledge me? So here are two lessons from this text. When you focus on stuff, remember your soul. And soul cannot be touched by stuff. That which is invisible and immaterial cannot be affected eternally by that which is material and visible. So just remember that. So the more you're investing in fashion, food, fitness, football, you know, all this stuff, it makes you worry about more stuff and you got to have more stuff. the more you're doing that, just know you're not touching, you're not doing a thing for your soul. There's nothing that's strengthening your soul in that, because soul does not get strengthened by stuff. The second thing, look at this. When you are feeling vulnerable, remember your value. This is the other thing he says. When you're feeling vulnerable, remember your value. What does he say? He gives a comparison. Jesus, when he was teaching, he would just look around and say, look at those birds. Do you see those sparrows? See, do you know that a sparrow eats 3 times its body weight every day? Do you know that? Now, if you knew you had to eat 3 times your body weight every day, you would worry about that. You'd have to go down to the savings and loan and get a loan and to just feed yourself 300 or more pounds of food every day. You'd worry about that. Do you ever see birds worrying? They're bumping around, you know, they're just looking for more food. You hardly ever hear a bird chirping at night. You know why? They're asleep. They got to eat 3 times their body weight the next day. They don't care. They know that their heavenly Father has provided enough worms, enough, what do birds eat? Enough worms of all kinds of varieties of worms, right? You know, I mean, they know this is Jesus' point. And actually, there would be a sense in that culture, there would be a sense of, he's using hyperbole here to say, isn't this ridiculous? You think about birds, they trust the ecosystem that the Father has put into place. So they sing because they're happy. You know, they sing because they're free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. That's what they're going around singing all the time, right? And then he says, botany. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They just say, style me, God. You know, and he says, Solomon wasn't even styled like one of these lilies, right? And this is interesting. The thing about style today is it's so big about identity. And Jesus is talking here about those of us who say, you know, I mean, I'm one of those guys that I would still be wearing bell bottoms, you know, I mean, but it's fun to get new clothes, isn't it? It's fun to wear new stuff. It's fun to be updated and all that. But he says, oh man, those who are orienting their life around this, look to the lilies of the field. They would win the best design award, right? I mean, if you submitted, I have designed this new thing called a lily, and it would win the best design award at anything that Apple or anyone like that was competing in. Why? Because it's just unbelievable. And are you not much more valuable than these, he says. Are you not much more valuable than these? When you focus on stuff, stop and remember your soul. Nothing of stuff, nothing that of the five senses touches your soul. It can affect your soul, but it doesn't grow your soul. And when you are feeling vulnerable, remember your value. Remember your value. And I want to speak, because many of you have been wondering about this. You know, one of the reasons that we're launching the Players Box, which is a ministry to help kids deal with pressure and pain, is because we're very aware of this dynamic that youth sports and ACT tests and everything are just amplifiers of this pressure. They're just amplifiers. More vulnerability and decreased strength. And so one of the reasons we're prepping right now for that to start in January is because we're very aware that many of you students, you feel vulnerable and you don't feel valued. And the strength that comes from feeling valued, I would challenge you tonight to just accept God as your heavenly Father through the expression of His Son, Jesus. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. That's what God's like. And He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows what you're going through, students. And He's there waiting for you. One of the things that I think many of us struggle with this, the reason we struggle with this is because we don't know if we're doing Matthew 6:33. You know, the verse, like if you want the Sermon on the Mount in a sentence, Matthew 6:33 is the whole sermon in a sentence. Seek first God's rule and God's inner setting things right. If all of your life and everything you do and all this other stuff will take care of itself, that you'll realize it doesn't matter as much, etc. And that's the whole sermon in a sentence. And I think many of us, it's not that we don't have faith. We don't have faith in our faith. Like, we have faith, but do I have enough faith that I can have faith in my faith? And you got to drop that. You just got to know that Jesus said that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go into the heart of the sea, and it will. In other words, you give me that little bit of faith that you don't have faith in. You have faith in God, but you don't have faith in your faith in God. And you just drop that, and you just give him that, and he'll go to work. Now, if you're wondering how to do that, here's an old formula that my mentor taught me this 35 years ago, and here's a real easy way to know, have I done some things today that have immersed me in the reality of God's present rule and his present righteousness around me? Okay, here they are. Give God the first minutes of every day. Somehow, as we've taught in this series, when you plant your feet on the floor, I'll show you how to pray when you begin your day. If you're not a morning person and it takes you 2.5 hours to wake up, do it at night. Begin your day the night before. So give God the last minutes of the day before. I think it still counts. Yeah, I don't know. I think it still counts. Give Christ the first day of every week. I know we're living in an era when, you know, it's great. Nobody feels like they have to go to church anymore. You know, I mean, America is free from the legalism of we have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. But I'm telling you, it's a good idea. Because I have a job if you keep coming, number one. But number two, here's the reason, is it anchors your life around practices in context with other people. And so even when you can't make it, which I know some of you know, you get involved in youth sports and you go, man, I haven't been here in 3 months. I mean, get on Facebook Live and just have a moment every week where you share that with people. Make that a priority. I don't understand it. I do know that the scriptures say God inhabits the collective praises of his people. There's something powerful about gathering together. And that's why as a culture as a whole, we're not even giving up on concerts and such because we know that. Number three, give Christ the first fruits of your income. The reason he said store up treasures in heaven is that is the most objective, concrete way to say, God, I believe you're here and you're bigger than my life. You're bigger than my budget. And four, give Christ the first place in your decisions. So when you have a decision to make, never ever say again, oh my gosh, I didn't even pray about that. I didn't even pray about that. I can't tell you how many people make career decisions. And you ask them, did you pray about that? No. Oh, why not give Christ room to work in that decision that you have? And if you do these, if you do that, you're going to be immersed in Matthew 6:33 reality. That over time, it'll become an unconscious competence in your life to be present of God's rule, to be presently aware of God's inner righteousness in you. And it'll actually grow. Now look at that second one. When you're feeling vulnerable, remember your value. Remember your value. And one of the things about this one is spiritual growth, listen to me, is growing in how God values you. Spiritual growth is not growing in how you impress God, and so he values you more because you do more religious things than you used to. That's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is actually growing in your embracing of his love for you. Because it's off to the races after that, friends. When you are growing in God treasuring you much more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, that you are a beloved child of God with supreme value and worth, this is your today, that's spiritual growth. I'm telling you, that's what will change you. And the reason to give God the first minutes of every day and give God the first day of every week and give him the first fruit of your income, give God the first place in your decisions is because what happens when you do that is you begin to see ways in which he values you. You start seeing, wow, God showed up. And if you don't invest in that, listen to me, there is going to come a day when you feel more vulnerable than your strength is ready for. Jesus will say at the last of this series, he will say to us, what? And the storm hit, and that house wasn't built on the rock, and the wind blew it over. The vulnerability of that house was not secured by the commensurate strength of soul. So I want to show you a picture and then tell you a story. Yeah, I got time to do that. Here's a picture of a man I never met, and he has profoundly influenced my life. I bet many of you have never heard of him. His name is Howard Rutledge. He was a POW in Vietnam from 1965 to 1973 and endured unbelievable torture. You can read his story in his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. I never met him. He died in 1984 at 55 years of age of cancer. I bet I think about him every week. I bet I have a moment nearly every week where I think about Howard Rutledge and how his words in his book, In the Presence of My Enemies, that I read in the late 80s, have left a mark on me. Listen to his words. During the longer periods of enforced reflection, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivial, the worthwhile from the waste. For example, in the past, I usually worked or played hard on Sundays and had no time for church. For years, Phyllis had encouraged me to join the family at church. She never nagged or scolded. She just kept hoping. But I was too busy. I was too preoccupied to spend one or two short hours a week thinking about the really important eternal things. Now, the sights and sounds and smell of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and Scripture. But in heartbreak, solitary confinement, there was no preacher. There was no Sunday school teacher. There was no Bible. There was no community of believers to guide and sustain me. And here's the words that have always haunted me. And I realized I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. Being a POW was the ultimate vulnerability. And it hit him. He had not stored away the soul strength to endure that like he would have liked. Now, I don't know where you are. I do know this. There is a storm that is coming your way someday. Most of life is you're either in a storm, you're coming out of one, or you're getting ready for another one. I hate for all you optimists to have your idealism busted over that, but it's the truth. Most of life is stormy. And Jesus says, you'll be very smart if you listen to these words of mine. Focus on your soul. Seek first in all that you do my rule and my righteousness. And realize how valuable you are every day and grow in that. And you'll be ready. And you won't worry as much. Because as Howard Rutledge says, all the waste will be sifted out. Here's the story that I want to tell you. Because if that's true, why aren't all of us running to go do it? Right? Why aren't all of us just, oh my gosh, we're going to be spiritual giants around here now because we're going to not be worrying. And why don't we do that? It's because we've been given a life that we don't want to let go of, even though that life is full of worry. It's my life. And I'll tell you a story that is a vivid example of this for us. Sherry and I laugh about this story because of the way our family is wired. Our kids are grown now. They have their own kids. But when they were about 2 and 3, Jordan is 14 months older than Austin. When they were about 2 and 3, we went on vacation to South Carolina. And we came on one of those playlands with all the winding tunnels and the nets that are around those tunnels, because when the kids come out of the tunnels, they land in this pit of hundreds of colorful balls. You've seen those, right? Just hundreds of colorful balls. Well, Austin, he didn't sleep with a teddy bear when he was a kid. He slept with a football. To learn to walk, he literally put a golf ball in one hand. That's how he learned to walk. This kid loved balls. And so we came upon this playland, Narnia of a zillion balls, this heavenly kingdom of colorful balls, and it was get out of my way. he just, you know, his little fat body got up the steps and he got onto one of the tunnels and he went down and he had gone over Jordan into heaven. I mean, he was like in just pure delight because he had all these balls. Well, after a while, so we're watching this go on. He's just, these balls. There's not enough balls. Sometimes there just aren't enough balls. And he's just got all these balls. And, well, this kid knocks him over. This other kid kind of knocks him over. And Austin is not able to brace himself when the kid knocks him over because Austin is trying to gather all of the balls in his fat little fingers and chubby arms that he can gather. He's not leaving here without as many balls as he can take from this heavenly location of Ballville. And he can't get up. And so as we're watching and other kids are playing, he's sinking. He is sinking into heaven, ball heaven. And we're, Oz, what's going on? And until we realize that he's sinking because he won't let go of the balls. He won't let go. And I put my hand through the net and because he's right there. And I said, Oz, Daddy, right, reach out and grab Daddy's arm. And he says, no. Because he's not letting go of the balls. Until finally his mom came over and said, Austin, grab Daddy's hand. You can go back in. And the little pagan let go of all the balls and grabbed my hand. We got him out of there. He stood up and got him out of there. And what a picture that is. I really believe this, that someday God's going to say, I was there the whole time. But you wouldn't let go. You wouldn't let go. You thought that was life. All the colorful balls that you could get. You thought that was life. And I was standing there the whole time with my hand out. But you wouldn't let go. And I think worry comes because a lot of us are selling God short, aren't we? And we're selling ourselves short. We're selling ourselves short. What is it you got to let go of? Because your Heavenly Father is saying, listen, you seek me. Your life is everything you do is you are seeking me and you're seeking my rule over your life and we're doing this together and you're seeking my presence that will set you free because that inner righteousness will set things right within you. You do that and I'll give you life more abundantly. I'll give you life more abundantly than you ever thought was possible. Do I have any Howard Rutledges here who you need to start focusing on the right stuff? And do I have any little fat fingers here who need to let go of something that you know is keeping you from grabbing onto your Heavenly Father and saying, I trust you? This week we have our 5-on-5 questions. And so I want to challenge you to go. If you're on Instagram, you can go on Instagram. They're on there tonight. And just get with your family. If you're a bunch of worriers as a family, if you got anxiety issues, you may need to get help. We have counselors here who can help you. And maybe this message is a doorway into that. But you can begin the discussion by using these 5-on-5 questions to start talking about how do we compare to Howard Rutledge? What are we holding on to that we don't want to let go of because we think that life is found in that? And if you don't have Instagram, you can go onto our website, southbrook.org, and those 5 questions, you just click the 5-on-5 button. Those 5 questions are there. Get with your family, get with your friends, get with your small group, and just talk this through. Because for many of us, worry, in the midst of the most blessed nation in the history of the world, worry is strangling us. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And here's what you do Monday morning, or Sunday morning. Put your feet on your bedroom floor. And say this, our Father, who fills the space around me right now, who's filling the heavens, the three heavens, the heavens beyond, the heaven in the sky, and the heaven around us right now, I set your name apart. I set you apart in my life. Hallowed be your name. May your rule come. May your will be done in my life today, as I know your will is being done in the heavenly realm. Give me today what I need, just today, not 2,000 pounds of food, just today's food, and I'll be thankful for that daily bread. Don't lead me into any temptations or trials that you know I can't handle, and deliver me from the evil one. Make me forgiving as you are forgiving of me, because it is your kingdom, your rule, your power, your magnificence that I want to show in my life today. And everybody said, amen. You do that tomorrow morning, everyone. We'll see you next week for part 9.